So good morning. For those of you who were here last week, I have one purpose this morning. It's to be shorter than Frank. This doesn't work, friends. But if you check your watches, we've enjoyed the singing so much that... So do I cut back or keep going? We'll just see it. Anyway, it's good to be here with you this morning. Thank you so much. The past few months, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and as recorded in Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. And these are the early teachings of the Lord Jesus on the kingdom of heaven here on earth and how his kingdom people are to live. The last time I spoke, it was on Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, and you all, of course, remember that very, very well, where Jesus says this: "You are the light of the world. You are a town built on a hill which cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Today, we find ourselves in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, an excerpt that was read earlier. And this teaching of Jesus can be summed up this way: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Go into your room, close the door, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, do you see a problem here? An apparent contradiction. Matthew 5, be seen, be heard, a city on a hill. Matthew 6, shh, go into a room, shut the door in secret. Well, although it looks like Jesus is contradicting himself, of course he isn't. He better not be. He is not. Matthew 6, Jesus is not telling us to disappear, to become invisible, to stop being light and salt, to dim the city lights. In fact, he assumes that we, his followers, will do just that. We will practice righteousness. And as we'll read in a moment, Jesus says, when you give alms, when you give money to someone in need, and when you pray, as you do, and when you fast, as you, of course, do. So Jesus is not concerned with these three specific acts themselves, but rather how and why we do them. So that's the first question we're going to look at this morning. What is the ultimate purpose of followers of Jesus here on earth? Yes, it's to bless the world as salt and light, but how and why? Well, Matthew 5 tells us how and why. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's the purpose. And here in Matthew 6, what Jesus does, he says the same thing, but he flips it on its head and says it in the negative. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. God is to be seen, not you. So be a light, a city on a hill. Be very public with your life, but in such a way that all attention is given to God and not onto yourself. And more specifically today, since the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, all this teaching, of course, was way before that fact. It was even way before the church. There were no Christians when Jesus was teaching this, no understanding of the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. But now we know that our good works, our shining in public, is to spotlight Jesus. Amen. And not ourselves. And that's pretty well it, and I'm done. But I do have a few more pages here that I need to get through, and of course, to illustrate, and that is it. It's a very simple message. And of course, to illustrate this point, as a good teacher, Jesus gives three examples to illustrate it. And he chooses three of the most common and important of all Jewish religious obligations. Three acts of righteousness. Excuse me, sorry, I missed that. Giving alms, which is a very specific type of financial giving that focuses exclusively on the poor, like those beggars on the temple steps. And this is required by law, Jewish law. praying, and here it's more the ritualistic, the recited prayers that are very common in Judaism as they are in other religions, and fasting, abstaining from food or certain kinds of food for specific religious purposes and seasons. And in his teaching, as we read it, you'll see a definite style that Jesus uses and a pattern in his teaching. It's very poetic, actually. You'll also see a single three-part message. Don't do it this way. Do it this way because. Not this way, this way, because. So let's have a look and read this together. I will try my best. It's quite long, but I think we get it. I'm always leery, however, of any oral reading because I don't really know. I can interpret this many, many different ways by simply the way I read it. So I'll read it in Lawrence's way. Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. First, so when you give alms, give financially to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they're ever going to get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And when you pray, second great triad of these religious obligations. Don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And also when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. And when he says this, there's a bit of humor here, and I'm sure his audience started to snicker and laugh at this. They think their prayers will be answered merely by repeating their words again and again and again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, put on makeup. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Giving, praying, and fasting. These three acts can be considered really the holy trinity of Jewish religious duty. They're not options. They're prescribed by Jewish religious law. And Jesus was speaking to the people of his day and taking their religion, as it were, and saying, now this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to look like in contrast. All good Jews do these three things with devotion and regularity. An example would be, in the New Testament, the story of the Pharisee who prayed in Luke, if you remember him. Two men went to the temple to pray. That's the first duty. One was a Pharisee, and the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of money. And there's another different financial obligation, but there's the three again. And that qualified him before God. Another New Testament example of these three is Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was not a Jew. He was rather a military officer, a pagan, but by the Jews considered a godly man. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. Why? Guess what? He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God, and he probably fasted too. Of course, none of this did Cornelius any good in terms of his relationship to God. This was his reputation. But the Holy Spirit had to send Peter, as we know in the story, to preach the gospel to him so he could hear about Jesus and, as we say now, be saved. And in the same way, those three great acts of piety did nothing for that old Pharisee. In fact, he was condemned by Jesus as being a hypocrite. Now, before we go any further, we need to make a couple of observations, and I don't want to belabor this point, but I want it to be clear so that we don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. First of all, as I said before, this is a very Jewish context. There is no church. Jesus is early on in his ministry. There's no understanding really of the gospel, there's no Christian practices such as communion and baptism, things like that. These are Jewish practices, and Jesus is not commanding us to be Jews today. In fact, at the birth of the church in Acts 2, where Jesus ascended back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came and united Jew and Gentile together into one new body, you'll find that the references to almsgiving, specifically, and fasting, they kind of just disappear. There's really hardly any references in the entire New Testament to these acts, and for good reason. Quite simply, these rules were not a part of the church. First of all, because they, of course, are part of the religious duty, the law, as the writers of the New Testament said, were, and the gospel has banished the law and freed us to be able to do whatever we can in the name of Jesus. And secondly, the church was and is for all people, for Jews and for non-Jews. So very early on in the history of the church, you can see this in the Gospels and Acts, after much debate and actual infighting, we find that the apostles decided to not bring Jewish practices into the Christian church. Because as Paul said, to do so would be to turn your back on the gospel of Jesus. So we're not focusing on the acts themselves. I scratched my head trying to say, well, what would be the equivalent today of what are important to us as Christians and how we do it? But I'm going to stick with these three. The second thing is that this passage gives us an example, too, of Jesus' style of teaching in parables and metaphors and pictures and telling stories. He's not referring to actual events that actually happened. No one really, I did a study on this, no one is known of anyone actually walking down the street with a trumpet announcing that they had just given money to the poor. That wasn't an historical event. It was a story to illustrate his point. So too, Jesus is not telling us the only way to pray is to go into a closet and shut the door. It's an example, a story, a picture to tell us how we should pray, to teach us something very serious and something very radical about his kingdom. And the message again is this: anything and everything we do, even those top three, need to shine light on Jesus, not on ourselves, although we do like to be in the spotlight. And I am the last person on earth who should be up here preaching this message, because this is something I struggle with a lot. So let's measure ourselves up against what Jesus is saying here. Let's talk first of all about giving to the poor. And Jesus says, so when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, Jesus does not have some weird, primitive understanding of biology. Hands don't have minds, that they can do things and know things. Jesus is using this rather humorous image, really, to help us picture how we're to give. In innocence, in purity of motive, not because the right hand told the left hand to do it, and also anonymously. Not only should no other person know how you gave, why you gave, when you gave, how much you gave, but not even one part of your body should know what the other part is doing when it comes to giving. That's how our giving shines light on Jesus. People in need receive financial support and care and more, and they only know it comes in the name of Jesus, because no name is attached to it. Now, when I think about giving, I find, and history shows, that Christians, the church, has been very, very generous. And it seems that Jesus teaching the gospel has taken root, very similar to almsgiving. We support ministries to the homeless, drug addicts, young unwed moms, sponsoring and supporting refugees, welcoming strangers, as Jesus said. When did we do that? Orphans and orphanages. I'm sure that many of you here support an orphan through World Vision. Prison ministries, responding to disasters and emergencies and more. And most of this giving goes unnoticed and unapplauded, just as it should. Now, the only way I can really know how you give or what you give is if I go to your house and look in your fridge, because we have our stickers up there. However, I vividly recall our shock and our horror, and I want to mention this because when we first attended a local church in Indonesia, where we served as missionaries, it was way back, boys and girls, in 1979. We were in Bandung, West Java, a thriving modern city. It was either our first Sunday or early on, and we went to church with our Indonesian landlords who were Christians, and there in the church bulletin, yes, they had a bulletin, for all to see was a list of donors, and beside each name was how much they gave last week. And it took up a couple pages. And I did the same thing, but didn't laugh. It was like horror and shock. It was so strange to me. We thought it was a one-off, but no, it was, and still is, I think, their practice. Then back here in Canada, we've seen it too. Now, why? I don't know. Jesus says my right hand should not even know what my left hand is doing. And yet, sometimes we publish names even in bulletins and attach them to dollars. Something to think about. Another example, maybe, of turning light, again, we're talking about turning light away from Jesus onto ourselves in giving. And this one I really struggled with even to share with you, but I think I will because it's very important to we Westerners, is if we allow some external factor to influence our giving. Okay, for example, what if there's no income tax receipt? What if there's no tax deductible receipt? This receipt, of course, yeah, allows us to lower our taxable income, to derive some benefit from that gift of charity. But what if there isn't any? Do we still give? Do we still give as much? Or do we lessen it in order to look for other opportunities to maximize our tax benefit? And what if it's an individual or a family in need and they can't issue receipts? Do we think twice about giving, or even maybe not give at all? And I hope we never do. From the kingdom perspective, what Jesus is saying is that what difference does it make whether giving financially provides me with a tax break or not? Now, I'm sure Kay and I are not the only ones who struggled with this. In fact, Kay and I recently struggled with this, trying to get a tax receipt for a gift we wanted to give. But if our giving requires that we receive some sort of benefit in return, haven't we fallen into the trap of shining light on ourselves instead of Jesus? And it's something to think about. I'm all for tax receipts, Ted, keep them coming. But I think we don't need to be tied by that, and it should bear no relationship to when, where, how much we give. A far more interesting, meaningful, and wonderful way to give is to do so, as Jesus says, really spontaneously and anonymously, without any recognition or financial benefit or kickback. Now, Kay and I have done this, and by saying that, I've just completely destroyed my heavenly reward. And sorry, Kay. But there's nothing like it. The best giving we've ever done is simply a big fat wad of money, and then it's gone, and no one knows. And it's just wonderful. The recipient, because they don't know where the money comes from, the only place they can turn to express thanks is to God, which is exactly Jesus' point. Kay and I have also been on the receiving end of anonymous gifts of money. It's truly a humbling experience, but it's also a real faith strengthening experience to know that I can trust God. He will provide. And it also brings tons of genuine joy. But you know, it still kills me. It kills me. I so want, at some point, even years later, and I'm thinking back to years and years ago, I still want to find that person, run up to them, and like the little donkey in Eeyore in Shrek, say, it was me, I'm the one who gave that gift to you. I'm just dying to do that. Right? That's me all over. Then prayer. Jesus turns to prayer. When you pray, go away by yourself, Jesus says. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. What a powerful image of how we're to pray. Of course, Jesus here is not being literal. We don't have to go into a closet and shut the door. This is not the only way to pray. He's using this as an illustration, as a story. Although private, personal, secret prayer is, of course, incredibly meaningful, but probably we pray more with others than by ourselves. We pray corporately. We've done this morning. Thank you, brother. We pray with others. We pray with our families. We pray with strangers. May I pray for you? And Jesus is not saying, don't do that anymore. The only valid prayer is when you go into a... No, no, that's not the point. You missed the whole point. The point is our prayer should not draw attention to ourselves, right? It's supposed to be as if we were hidden away in a room, praying in complete honesty and vulnerability, and the person or people there with us should be ushered into the presence of God, not distracted or impressed with how we pray. All of us have been in situations, well, Jesus goes on, and I love it. Jesus was the one who introduced the phrase, blah, 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 by the way. Here it is. Also, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. And here's who he's referring to, more of those ritualistic recited prayers. Now, I love this one because I'm prone to a bit of babbling, but also because probably every single one of us have heard this type of praying. I heard one just 2 weeks ago at the streamed funeral of a friend, and he wouldn't stop and went on, and then it was all about himself, and we're going, stop already. It did nothing but cause the attention to focus on the one praying. It was sad. I was angry. I think we can misuse prayer, public prayer, when we can turn the focus of our praying onto ourselves. I've heard a sermon summary in a prayer. I don't know if it was Frank, but he's tough. If it was, I've heard a gospel presentation and an altar call in prayer. Excuse me, that's not for God, that's for people. It was at our daughter's, one example is our daughter's wedding. The individual we asked to pray to bless the bride and groom did that, but then went off into a full-fledged Four Spiritual Laws gospel presentation, which is fine, but it wasn't praying to God. It completely distracted and turned the attention where it should not have been. Sometimes we advertise or make announcements in prayers. I don't know if you did that this morning. Thank you, God, for the upcoming outreach events, which will be held this coming Saturday at 10 a.m., and we ask for 3 more people. I mean, I'm joking, and I'm doing it for a reason. I find the Lord Jesus here, in a sense, talking a little bit that way as well. And it kind of shakes us up and say, yeah, let's be careful on that. We use prayer sometimes to make a point. I've heard of political statements in prayers, and I think you have as well. Maybe to gossip or to let people know what we're doing. Thank you, Lord, for the chance I had last week too, and then I'll tell you what happened last week. And you're not going to talk about God. You're going to talk about me. And I don't think we ever pray that way when we're by ourselves. We don't. But in public, sometimes we do, and what it does, it turns attention. Something to think about. We need to be careful that when we pray, we are praying to him, to glorify him, and those theirs should be drawn to him with us. And it's as if we're there all alone with our Heavenly Father, even in a massive corporate prayer. Thirdly, and Jesus basically says here, I'm not impressed. It's not necessary. Because don't be like them. Your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask him. So save your breath. Just be real. Just be real. Now, I'm not going to discuss the next verses, which are 9 through whatever 15, the Lord's Prayer, because I think Bless or someone will be speaking on those, that particular prayer, which is also recorded here in Matthew. It's inserted there. The Lord's Prayer is given there. We'll skip on to verse 16 when Jesus talks about the third duty. How do we measure up? And when you fast, don't make it obvious. Comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. See that pattern over and over again. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. I love it. Comb your hair, wash your face. What a human way to put it, eh? Don't let anyone know that you're in the middle of a spiritual discipline. And there are spiritual disciplines that we at times may choose to practice, not because they're required. They might not even be in the scriptures, but these are things that we know we need to do for particular purposes and times. Don't let anybody know. Don't draw attention to yourself. Cover up any physical signs that you haven't eaten maybe for 3 days. If you've got circles around your eyes and pale skin, put on some makeup. Be alert. Be active. Even if physically or emotionally you feel weak and wasted, be alive. Be joyful. Don't let anyone know. Okay? Why? Well, why are we doing this? It's for him. It's for him. And don't tell me, I don't need to know unless it is to share with you in your fast, which sometimes, and probably more than not, needs to happen. It's called bearing each other's burdens, and we enter in together to this spiritual discipline. Now, in giving these this teaching, these words of caution, really, Jesus is exposing the human heart, isn't he? That's exactly what we are prone to do. We like the limelight sometimes, even a little bit. It's kind of human nature. We like to be noticed. We like strokes. We need affirmation for our service. And we do care what others think. But Jesus is reminding us maybe that should be something we need to think twice about. Now, some people need less strokes than others. Perhaps it's personality, I don't know. Extroverts, outgoing people tend to need more recognition. Introverts, maybe not, I don't know. But take me, for example. I'm a person who really does need, and I'm not saying this proudly, but I'm saying it kind of in a humorous way, but I recognize this is what I am like. I'm a person who needs to be affirmed. I love to be noticed. I need strokes. Just ask Kay. If I don't get them, I can withdraw and I can pout. And sadly, I use other people's comments and responses to measure the value of my work and service. So if you don't thank me for this wonderful sermon after, but now if you do, of course it's not authentic. So either way, I've painted myself into the proverbial corner. You know, Kay not so much, but it's interesting. Even Kay can get bugged sometimes if she's not given a word of thanks. I'll share this story. Christmas with our son and his family in Ontario, 2 twin boys aged 4. Okay, so Kay's there. She does the breakfasts, cleans up, does lunches for the kids, makes little snacks for the boys, and they have their little children's food and have a wonderful time. And faithfully just serving the family and the kids, especially the food, day in, day out, morning, noon, evening. And then it comes my time, and I'm on the barbecue, my specialty shrimp. And it's served at the table, and little James turns and says, Mommy, who made the shrimp? And she said, well, it was Papa. Whoa, Papa, thank you. thank you for the delicious shrimp. And Kay's sitting there going, well, at least rolling her eyes, you know, day after day, in and out, not a word. Papa does shrimp once and gets this massive word of thanks. Okay. Anyway, mums, can you attest? We have no idea what the problem is, right? Okay. One final point, and this is in conclusion here. What happens when we take credit? In seemingly sincere spiritual ways, of course, and when we turn genuinely good deeds or personal spiritual disciplines and habits into opportunities for self-recognition or self-promotion. And of the whole text, I think this is the most important point. Well, four times Jesus tells us what happens if we do turn the light onto ourselves. Basically, he says, enjoy the moment, enjoy the spotlight, because it's all you're going to get, and it's all the reward there is. In other words, there's no further spiritual benefit. There's no purpose. There's no light. Because you've taken it onto yourself, and in doing so, you've put it out. You've put it out. So to sum up, Jesus wants us, in this passage I believe, is telling us to be people full of good works, but not in a way that shines the spotlight onto ourselves. He wants us to be followers who are so fulfilled in Christ that we don't need the applause of our fellow man. That's a hard one, especially for me. And who live by the motto of John the Baptist, right? He must increase, and I must decrease. And as we say in Indonesia, that's all I have to say, which means amen. Okay? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for Jesus. And we love hearing him tell stories and yet use them to teach profound truths. And Father, I pray that you'd just touch our hearts in these three areas, that we would maybe make some changes and seek only that Jesus would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.